This is the first of our plenary sessions, paper presentations and responses. As we indicated last evening, the focus today in our three-pronged focus of the week is theology, especially theology of the church, ecclesiology. We will have a few minutes for first the author of the paper, Deirdre Brower-Latz, to review some basic thoughts in her paper, and then there'll be an opportunity for responses, first by Mashangu Malaleka, and then also from Hitoshi Fukui. Deirdre Brower-Latz is pastor of the Longsight Church of the Nazarene in Manchester and director of pastoral ministries at Nazarene Theological College in Manchester. Mashangu Malaleka is the principal of the Nazarene Theological College in Johannesburg, South Africa, and Hitoshi Fukui is president of Asia Pacific Nazarene Theological College. Deirdre Brower-Latz.
That different themes come up over and over again. I also want to recognize that I've hinted in the paper that self-examination is very important and that a holy critique of the status quo is our heritage. That at times in the past that's led to reformation and reinvigoration and a loyal, and I do want to stress loyal, reshaping of the church that was. And that in this context, as we're here together, the hope is that we are going to be formed and invigorated and shaped. And therefore, in doing those things, we're true to our heritage. And then also that all of this is necessarily connecting us with a much wider, much bigger body, members of the Church of Jesus Christ, one with each other. Wesleyan ecclesiology, then, in the scope of my paper, is both theological and embodied theology. That is, theology with hands and feet and love, which is contextually expressed, and I hint at context being more than geography, but also related to ideology and philosophy. However, although pragmatic contextualization is important, I also suggest that it's absolutely vital that there's an inner coherence which is borne out in practice by an emphasis, one way or another, on various theological features. I then look at some theological emphases, and I guess if I were entitling this, I'd say something like beyond the quadrilateral. Sorry, Martin, nobody can hear me. It's probably just as well. Beyond the quadrilateral. And so I look at us together seeking an orthodoxy that's grounded in various theological emphases, such as scripture, disciplined, reasoned, sacrament as a means of grace, tradition, scriptural holiness, Christian perfection as both personal and corporate, sweeping global visions marked out by courage and creativity, social justice as vital, prevenient grace, experience, and Armenianism, hope-filled, grace-filled belief in universal salvation available for all. Together, these glimpses of Wesley's theology are a theological mosaic, if you like. But it is a mosaic that I've offered. It's not a complete systematic theology any more than Wesley himself offered that. And others, of course, in examining Wesley, would pick out different doctrinal aspects, I think. Trinity, eschatology, original sin, soteriology, all of those things are very worthy. Other emphases. The theological emphases that I chose, or was prompted to choose, probably lead to a practical emphasis. That is, that there's a natural trajectory from all of them that enable us together to be the people of God, engaged on God's mission, sharing the heart of God. And they lead then to expressions of faith, theology in practice, corporate worship, I talk a little bit about that, preaching, the Eucharist, liturgy, the public hearing of Scripture, and I probably should have said hearing, intimacy and accountability, inclusion, creative engagement with culture, experience and experimentation, international passion, hope for the restoration of the whole world, education, holiness, social justice, engagement amongst poor people, holiness as a personal and corporate engagement amongst the poor, organizational pragmatism and functionality. I touch on all of those things. The point of the list that I offer is very much the whole purpose of my paper, really, which is to say that as a church, what we do or do not do, and who we believe ourselves to be, who we are, always reflects what we believe theologically and how we think in the light of the Missio Dei. So there's an integration of theology and praxis that's part of our Wesleyan heritage. The paper then reflects the idea that Wesley's thinking is careful and dynamic, enabling and allowing questions and questioners to be within the fold, engaging in fresh thinking and new practices, but always with a lodestone, a touchstone of Scripture and the historical creedal faith of the Church. The Church then is an organic, evolving movement, drawing people together from multiple nations with a shared theological ancestry, but being worked out in pragmatic, contextualized, dynamic ways, radical and traditional, holy, dynamically holy, personally and corporately holy, a church that steps into the 21st century alive to the possibilities offered by Wesleyan church tradition. Apostolic, kenotic, spirit-led church is what I'm trying to point towards in the what is the church issue. I think that our Wesleyan heritage both offers us scope for imagination and hope, I suppose, is what I'm saying. However, I hope that the thread that runs through the paper is really evident. That is, mission is related to theology. Orthodox theology is related to practice. Mission and practice are symbiotically related to our theology. And so they're actually all organically connected. There isn't one without the other. And that educating people in the historical creedal faith of the church and in our own history and legacy are vital aspects of bearing out a Wesleyan ecclesiology. Now, I've clearly, in this summary, glossed over areas of possible contention, and there are some, I think. But some of the ones seem to me to be things like this. The ability to hear non-hegemonic voices and engaging with the post-colonial issue is really significant for us as a church in a Wesleyan heritage. Exploring how the church is formed, or forms herself, or is formed by God, is a huge issue for us. How the church appropriates and creatively and imaginatively acts in and amongst our cultures is quite a critical issue for us. How we go about safeguarding authority and who safeguards authority is quite a key issue. And whilst we're allowing God to do a new thing with new wine in old wineskins, how that looks in praxis as a mission, a missional church, is quite significant. We could also talk about the need of our church to take sanctified risks in the areas of geopolitical imagination, inclusion, social justice, our use of money, time, our engagement with creation and with culture. And we could discuss also our global vision and what that means in a Wesleyan sense, bearing in mind that Wesley himself was colonial. And so how does our global vision look? The prevenient grace of God issue, God at work amongst us, are also issues that we could begin to explore and tease out and grapple with. But for now, I'd conclude by suggesting that the conversation that results from asking the question, what is the church, towards a Wesleyan ecclesiology, is very apt for our time and place in church history. And I hope that at least I've stimulated discussion rather than muddy the waters further. Thank you.
Good morning. My sister is to be commended for this well-researched paper. I think she successfully put before us a mirror to look at ourselves, to look at how we look and how we are supposed to look. Our understanding of a Wesleyan ecclesiology will influence how we do church, how we relate with other denominations, and how we engage with the world around us. In reality, our understanding of this important subject will be reflected more in our daily lives. The author helps us by successfully searching, picking, and putting together the pieces of this puzzle called Wesleyan ecclesiology. On Wesley's ecclesiology, David Smith states, "There is no Wesleyan doctrine of the church as such. For John Wesley, unlike John Calvin, did not undertake a systematic compilation of his theology or his ecclesiology. I find the Wesleyan ecclesiology, as expressed by Wesley and his early followers, to have been more of a doing theology that was able to keep a close relationship between the heart, the head, and the hands. It was a biblical, dynamic, relevant, practical, accommodative, and great commission-driven theology. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, unity and diversity in our Wesleyan theological tradition. I assume that the purpose of this paper was to call us back to our roots, namely the Wesleyan ecclesiology. One of the interesting things about the Wesleyan doctrine of the church is how it managed to keep a balance between the institution and the movement. Page 2 of this paper, the author says, "For the sake of this paper, then the church will be defined theologically as a means of grace, a pro-existence, loving, alive, dynamic community of believers living in the world and pouring itself out kenotically for the sake of the world in and through Christ." I find these words to be in line with the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 to 9, when he said, "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." The church, not a denomination, exists to victoriously push back the forces of evil for the deliverance of humanity. It exists both for God and mankind and God's creation against evil forces. A summary of our core values as Nazarenes: we say we are Christian, a holiness people, and a missional church. If clearly taught and understood and applied, will help us to stay close as possible to our roots as Wesleyans. And our newly released mission statement will help the denomination around the world to always stay focused to our identity as Nazarenes. I think we have enough material written and recorded to help us to get a clear understanding of a Wesleyan understanding of the church. I want to invite us to take the debate further as an international church. That debate will help us deal with the challenges of unity in diversity. This calls for the need to contextualize our theology without diluting it. I believe the main secret behind the Wesleyan movement, beside the issue of the power of the Holy Spirit, was its ability to adapt to the level of the common people of its time. That was also reflected in the way Charles Wesley and his brother went about composing their music. The debate should be centered on these very questions. How do we become, for example, an African Wesleyan church? True to the gospel and the doctrines of the church, both in doctrine and practice, and yet not to be seen as an incarnated American church in Africa or other parts of the world. The same will apply to Asians, Koreans, Japanese, and so on. What are we going to do to make sure that our churches on the other parts of the world are Wesleyan and yet not be seen as satellites of the American church? The second question that I think needs to be addressed by those of us who call ourselves Wesleyans is, how does the Wesleyan ecclesiology respond to issues of social justice around the world? The church is known not by her good statements of faith, but about the impact she makes on people's lives. That is when those statements of faith are incarnated. As a movement of revival across England, Wesleyans responded to to issues of social justice in England. As an African and a South African, I was looking at our ecclesiology as Wesleyans, and I said, during the time when this was needed the most, I found that my understanding of the church was lame and unable to respond to the issues of social injustice during the apartheid era in my country. And even after that, when my country is crying for reconciliation and get together, I find that as a church, my understanding, the practical understanding of this theology did not help the church. I don't know if it's our understanding of it or our failure to be true to applying it that is a problem. Ironically, in my country, it was not this Nazarene Wesleyan ecclesiology that came to the fore and spoke to the social injustices of the time, but it was, ironically, the voice of the Anglican Church through the Honorable Archbishop Desmond Tutu. That makes you think. How does the Wesleyan ecclesiology equip me as a leader to respond to issues of Zimbabwe, Iraq, Israel versus Palestine, Darfur, the DRC, and so on? Is our silent approach a true reflection of our ecclesiology? I'm not ignorant of the good that we as a denomination are doing through NMI and Compassionate Ministry. I'm just wondering if we are not taking an easy way out. How do we respond in the face of injustice? Is our response a reflection on our ecclesiology or our own human weakness? The final question I want to leave with us is, seeing that Wesleyan ecclesiology is a product of many denominations through and through, how does this very ecclesiology facilitate our relationship with the bigger part of the body of Christ? Wesley was a member of the Church of England, but influenced by Moravians, Puritans, George Whitefield, and so on. Finally, I want to close by saying we should strive to make sure that after we theologically clarify our identity as a church, that we do not complicate it by our usage of big words, but rather simplify it by incarnating our understanding of who the church is through our daily lives as we relate and engage with one another and with the world.
I would like to express in the beginning deep appreciation for this paper written by Sister Deed Deirdre Brower Ladds. Coming to this conference, I was hoping to find some clues to what is a Wesleyan church, and I really needed to find out. That was my real intent of coming to this conference, and when I read this paper, I was really happy, and I was very glad that I found this paper and helped me to clarify all kinds of issues, especially in relation to combining theology and praxis in such a concrete ways for me. I have taught courses on Doctrine of Holiness myself, and I am deeply keen and interested in Wesleyan theology, and yet sometimes I must confess that my theology tends to be more abstract and sometimes not really touching the ground, or American expression or English expression would say, where the rubber meets the road. It's a new one for me. I really needed that kind of theology and praxis together, and in this paper it gave me many clues that I can work with, and so I'd like to really express my deep appreciation for this paper. I would like to simply point out some questions and some comments, and perhaps our dear author could kindly help later. On the page 3, under sacrament in theological emphases, she talks about open table, saying that the open table is a Wesleyan trait, and communion being a means of converting grace. Communion being a converting grace is a new term for me, and it was very fresh to me. Communion as a converting grace. I thought of communion as a nourishing and sustaining and keeping and growing grace, but converting was a very unique term for me. So I would like to know more about her idea of what this open table is in a Wesleyan sense, which is very important in my culture. When new people come to church and when they are not allowed to participate in the communion because they are not yet professing Christians or baptized Christians, it usually creates a gap between Christians and not Christians, and that has hindered the outreach. It has given misunderstanding and kind of a Christianity being very exclusive toward those who are not yet Christians. And so I'm not sure if I'm asking clearly to the author on this issue. If she can help me in this, that would be very helpful in church situation. Another thing is on page 4, under tradition, she talks about Wesley B. being dependent on Western fathers, and in parentheses, to a much lesser degree, Eastern fathers, has been emphasized in many places. Here I need some more clarification also. My feeling was that the reason why Wesley seems to speak to all kinds of people, regardless of ethnicity and race, comes from his unique merge of Western and Eastern traditions. And that particular aspect has captured me strongly. And the fact that Wesley had an influence from Eastern fathers was a kind of eye-opening to me to understand why Wesley really speaks to our hearts, to Asian hearts. And so I'd like to have some more clarification on that aspect. In that same category of tradition, the author talks about ecumenical dialogue, willingness to engage in ecumenical dialogue is also a Wesleyan feature. I'm not sure if Wesleyan or Nazarene Church is really engaged in this ecumenical dialogue. And is this dialogue only within the wider Christian circle, or is it beyond Christian faith, even dialogue with other people of faiths? Is this within the Wesleyan parameter? That would be my next question. And would such a dialogue with people of other faith enhance the peace of this world, which today is so vulnerable and fragile? Another thing that I would like to comment on is on the issue of culture on page 7. It's one of the features of Wesleyan praxis is creative engagement with culture, which I agree to be very important. And she points out cultural forms of music, technology, organization, and so forth, for the sake of sharing the gospel. This is an area that I feel that we really need to explore, such thing as just music. In my context of Japan, we have almost totally forsaken our traditional music from the church. And most of the singing in the church is a translation of Western hymns. And why have we forsaken our traditional music altogether from the hymns in my particular culture? That's my interest, my concern. I understand Wesley's, Charles and John Wesley, have incorporated the singing of their time into the hymns. And why did not Japanese, for instance, try to use music which is more familiar to the people, in singing theology to God. And that's an area I feel strongly that we really need to explore, and that might break through in our culture, in communicating the gospel in that way. And it's not just music, but in many cultural forms, such as painting and flower arrangement and tea ceremony and those cherished cultural values, how can we incorporate that in our church? So that's my concern. Another concern is in this matter of culture is that perhaps in talking about unity in diversity, theologians in Asia Pacific needs to be more empowered, more encouraged to express Christian faith using our cultural understanding, sensitivity. And I think, and I believe that by doing so, Asian and Pacific Christians can make some contribution to the church worldwide. And I think more and more theologies should come out from Asia Pacific soils, from the islands, and that will add more colors and designs, and then the joys to the church universal. And that is my hope. Personally, I would like to continue to explore that dimension of expressing Christian theology, Christian faith from Asia Pacific perspective. Well, having said that, once again, I would like to really express my deep, deep appreciation of this paper, which is, I think, is a very excellent paper and very helpful for all of us. Thank you very much.
Our presenters have given us lots to think about. I'm sure that Deirdre would love to have the opportunity to respond to her respondents. But in this case, we're not going to give her that opportunity. Instead, we will pass that opportunity on to you and your small groups, which will convene in about 7 minutes, give or take a couple minutes. So you are dismissed to your small groups.